Can we turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 1 of the chapter. Genesis chapter 1, beginning our reading at verse 1 of the chapter. Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divide the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielded fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, Let the earth bring forth the living and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. It was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living creature, or every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. To every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, to every thing that is there is life. I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let's unite in a word of prayer. Our loving and our gracious God, we come to thee at the end of our meeting today. We'd ask thee, Lord, that thou wouldst give us insight even into the things that we have read today. We pray for help given in thy word. And O God, we pray that as thy word goes forth today, that thou wouldst encourage us, help us. Our God, we pray that thou wouldst help us to see what we are and where we have come from and where we're going. Lord, we look to thee for thy grace and thy mercy today. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Well, today what we want to look at is the origin of man. We've been looking at the origin of all things for the last few weeks, about the creation. And we read in verse 1 of Genesis here, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And last day, time we looked at the subject, we looked at the days of creation, and we saw how it's very hard to come to any other conclusion than that there are 24-hour days, 6 24-hour days. But if we believe that God created all things, we have no problem because of the might of God that he could have created everything in 6 seconds, never mind 6 days. It's all a matter of belief, you see, at the end of the day. Men say that science would lead them to believe that all things have evolved. But the thing about the origins of everything is that it is not subject to experimental science, because nobody was there. Now, people can speculate from the way that the universe is today, and they can draw conclusions from the way that the universe is today, but they have to assume certain things, that all things were as they were are today, that everything continues at the rate it does today, and all of these assumptions are built in, and there is a bias. There's a bias against God, because what men want to really believe is that there is no God, and that there's nobody to give an account to at the end of the day. And we saw how that science has moved on to Bible grounds, and that now they will tell you that there is a beginning to all things, that the universe is not eternal. There is a beginning that is accepted by everybody now. Almost everybody will accept that there was a beginning. So if there was a beginning, we come to have two choices. Either there was a designer who began it, or else it arose spontaneously out of pure chance and nothing. You see, if you believe that, then you have to believe that nobody plus nothing equals everything. You have to believe, and Richard Dawkins and so many of the evolutionists of this day will contend, that time plus chance equals everything. Well, it takes a lot of faith to believe that. And we would contend that there is a designer, and that the Word of God tells us who the designer is. It is the God of heaven. And you look at the creation around you, you see the way that everything fits together. There are a certain kind of fish called the remora fish. And this fish only lives on whales and on sharks. It has a kind of dorsal fin, the fin that sticks up from from a fish, and it is adapted so that it can stick on to whales and sharks. So this little fish, it could not live as it does without the whales and the sharks. They, two of them, had to be together. There are certain flowers that can only be pollinated by one particular kind of an insect. Now, if that is so, the flower and the insect feeds on the flower. The flower can only reproduce if there is this particular kind of insect. So they both had to arise together. Now you think of the chance of that happening, that both of them came into being by evolution at one time. There has to be a designer. You look at the eye, you look at the single cell animal and the complexity of the single cell animal, never mind anything more complex, and you have to see the design that there is in all around us. Well, today, we want to come to the origin of man. Look at verses 25 to 27. It says, "And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Now again, there is a secular explanation to this. Man evolved, they tell us. That in the beginning, there was a protozoa, a little single-celled animal. There was the primordial slime. And out of this, one species gave way to another until you have man. "Once I was a tadpole beginning to begin. Then I was a frog with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey up in a banyan tree. And now I am a doctor with a PhD. First a tadpole, then a frog, then a monkey, then a man. All glory be to nothing for the evolutionist plan." And that's what they tell us today. And you have the chart, men coming. You have the little monkey, and then the bigger monkey, and then the ape, and then you have a kind of a man bent over, a caveman kind of a thing. You've seen the charts that they have. And we see that this is proclaimed as the way that is, that chart is made up of all sorts of hoaxes, and they have made up all sorts of things in order to bolster the case. But the sad thing, you know, is that there are many Christians who are compromising with evolution today. Professor Andy McIntosh has written a book called The Genesis for Today. And this is what he says, and I quote, "In recent years, a somewhat strange trend has developed in Christian circles. While some secular authors have begun to doubt the traditional evolutionary thinking of Darwin, Huxley and others, who first made popular such views, some evangelical Christians have been developing the concept that God used evolution to make the world, the view which is termed theistic evolution. Such an idea is, of course, by no means new, but is now becoming more fashionable among evangelicals who supposedly hold to the infallibility of Scripture, as well as to liberals who do not. Some notable recent books by evangelical writers doubting the straightforward creationist position on Genesis are," and then he names Master Plan by Roy Clemens. And then there's another book called The Scandal of the Evangelical Mind by Martin Noel. And this book, Andy McIntosh says, was published by InterVarsity Press, which in its history has been evangelical. And this, again, he says, "The Christian evangelical," this is Andy McIntosh, Professor McIntosh, he says, "The Christian evangelical is increasingly being led to believe that the literal interpretation of Genesis is simply a matter of opinion, and this is particularly brought out by the book Creation and Evolution, a book in a series called When Christians Disagree." And of course, the implication, he says, is that there is serious damage done to the Word of God. You see, the matter of creation is not a secondary issue. The many evangelicals today would put it on the par with things such as when you have communion, or what you believe about baptism. Now, people hold that very important, and of course it is important. But there is a diversity of opinion about it. And there are many evangelicals today who would say that the origins of things is just a matter of opinion. But I want you to know that if you destroy Genesis 1 about man, if you destroy Genesis 1 and 2, then you've destroyed the heart of the gospel. Because if Genesis 2 is not true, then where did sin come out of? If Genesis 2 is not true, then we are not born as sinners.
We do not inherit sin from our first parents. And if Genesis 1 is false, then John chapter 3 is a farce. This goes right to the heart of what we are. This goes right to the heart of where we are going. And so today I think it is very vitally important that we think about man and where he is going and what he is. And there are a number of things about man that we're told here in this portion of Scripture. And the first thing that I want you to see is that man's creation is divine. Look at verses 26 and 27. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So there you have the plain statement that God created. God in Trinity, it says, let us make man in our image. And there is some reference to the Trinity there in the plural. God made man. But of course, when I say that, we will perhaps think about the evidence, or the so-called evidence, that is presented to us today, that man evolved from the ape. You have all of these ape-like, the so-called missing links. You have Homo erectus. You have Homo australopithecus. And you have Neanderthal man. And you have all of these that are found today, and they are supposed to be trans-Israelite. And you have them moving from the ape that goes upon its four limbs onto the upright man that we have today. And they say here is the evidence of human ancestry. Well, what about these things? Well, the more they are not backed up by the evidence. They're not backed up by the fossil evidence, because the more that they've looked at the fossil evidence, the more they can learn about these, the more that their little chart is pushed to the one side. What about the Neanderthals then? What about Cro-Magnon man? Well, most people today who look at these will say that they're representatives of extinct people groups. They are men. They are men like you and me. They might have different features. Neanderthal man has a bigger brain cavity than we do. But you think of the different racial groups today. They look different. So did Neanderthal man look different. But he is a man. Now, they used to tell us that Neanderthal man could not talk. But then they found evidence that Neanderthal man had a voice box. They said that Neanderthal man was primitive. They found out the evidence that Neanderthal man made bone flutes, that he had tools. They said that Neanderthal man could not use a spear, but they have found that Neanderthal man did use spears. And the more that they find out about Neanderthal man, the more human he becomes. And even today, they have done mock-ups of Neanderthal man. And if you were to dress the mock-ups in modern clothing, and you were to meet a Neanderthal man going down the street, you would not know the difference. In fact, they know today that in our DNA, because we are all human, they were human, we are human, just as some would say that some came from Scandinavia or some came from Africa, when they, this popular thing of tracing your DNA, see where you came from, and there's all sorts of things. There is Neanderthal DNA in a lot of the population of our world today. They are men. What about Homo australopithecus? Now, this is the one that you get on the news today a lot. These are the latest supposed human ancestors. What are they? They're apes. They're apes. All the evidence is that they're apes. They look like apes. They behave like apes. And there, if you look in the scientific community today, there is a debate among them as to whether they're apes or not. But they are apes. The only way that they say that they're men is because they want to prove this ancestor back to apes. And it's all imagination. It's the imagination of men. And some of these men are made up of maybe two bones that they have found. And out of this two bones, they get an artist to come up with a likeness of this creature from two bones. And you say, well, what about all these things that you see in the museums today? I've seen the pictures, I've seen the models of these things that are half man and half apes. What about the pictures? What about the models? Are they all imagination? Well, you think about the mistakes that have been made, that are proved mistakes. For example, many years ago in America, there was a famous trial called the Scopus Monkey Trial. Now, what happened was that there was a man who was a teacher in Dayton in Tennessee, and he began to teach evolution, and this was illegal in those days to teach, and he was brought to trial, and there was a great trial. And one of the evidences that the side that was fighting for evolution brought was the evidence of Nebraska Man. Now, Nebraska Man was found by a man called Harold Cook, and of course it was found in Nebraska in the United States. And they found this evidence of a missing link, Nebraska Man. What did he find? What did he actually find? Well, he found a tooth. A tooth. One tooth. And out of this one tooth, they constructed a missing link. One tooth. But then they did further investigation on the tooth. And you'll never believe what they found. They found it was a pig's tooth. So all of the experts who take these bones and come up with the missing links, they didn't come up with half pig, half man. No, they came up with half ape, half man, because of their bias. And I want you to realize, men and women, there is an anti-scriptural bias. But I want you to see that God made all men out of the dust of the ground. Out of the dust. Not out of the gems. Not out of diamonds. Out of dust. That's all we are. Dust we are. To dust we return. Now, it has been found that all of the elements that are present in the human body are also present in the dust of the ground. But that's all we are. We're dust. But God has taken the dust and made us what we are. And we thank God for a mighty creator. Man's creation is divine. But then secondly, I want you to see that man's creation is distinctive. Look at the verses again. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So there is, man is created out of dust, but I want you to see that there's a distinctiveness about man. What is it? He's made in the likeness of God. He's made in the likeness of God. One of the great questions that people ask is, who am I? Some people come up with different answers to that. I read about a girl who had left her husband and taken up with another man. And then the other man had left her. And she was distraught. And in a hotel room, she took her own life. And she left a note, and the note said, I don't feel human anymore. In the same hotel that the woman took her life, there was another group, a New Age group, And they were chanting, I am God. I am God. I am God. Now they were both wrong. They were both wrong. She was human. They were not God. And I want you to see that God has given us a distinction. He's made us in His image. And that means, men and women, that we have personality. How are we made in the image of God? Does it mean that God is hands and feet and the head like we have? No, God is spiritual. But what does it mean? It means that we have personality. Not like the animals. The animals do not possess personality. By personality I mean that we have knowledge and feelings, including religious feelings, and we have a will. And that's what God has given us. Now, you may say, well, animals do have a personality. They do respond to things in, they do react in a way that they have been programmed to react, as it were. They have behavior patterns. But there was an experiment done on dogs not that long ago, in which, you know, the way that the dog will feel, look so sorry, and they were trying to see whether a dog had a conscience or not. But they found, as they did this experimentally, that the dog was just reacting to you. It didn't have a conscience, it was reacting to you. The dog really doesn't love, they will reproduce and so on. The dog doesn't worship, or any animal. I'm not singling out the dogs by any means. But we have personality. Not only do we have personality, we have morality. Now this is something that the evolutionists cannot explain. Why do we have morality? Why do we have a sense of right and wrong? Why do we band together as we do? Why do we work cooperatively? You see, if nature is red in tooth and claw, and is a matter of natural selection, then you would think that the most rough and the most brutish would be the ones that come to the top. But we have morality. Evolution cannot explain morality. Indeed, the evolutionists will say that we need to have morality, but in order to do so, they have to come onto the Bible's grounds. Because the only morality that we have is that which is God has given to us from His Word. And you think about the sanctification of the believer, and it's described in Colossians 3 as being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of His Creator, in the image of God. That's our morality. We read in Romans 8:29 that we're to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. The likeness of God is where we get our morality. And then we get our spirituality. We do not have a spirituality. You cannot explain spirituality, this desire for communion with God. We think of man out in the jungle, and he has a desire for communion with God. He might have had a warped desire, and he might be making gods in his own image. But nevertheless, man is a spiritual creature. There is a longing for the spiritual. And that's one of the things that indicates that there's a God. That if we're longing for something, where does that longing come from? What are we longing for if there is no God? Man is a spiritual creature. But God has made us in His likeness. He has given us a dignity that the animals and the plants do not have. And we think of how the Lord loves His creatures. He loves His people because we're made in His likeness. And my, He has made us unique. He's made us valued. There's a value upon you, dear friend. Even though you've undermined that value by your sin and by what you are, you think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the bridegroom who is looking for the bride. And all of that indicates the value that God has upon His people. Something else. Not only is man created creation is divine, and it is something that is distinctive. But I want you to see that man's creation is divided. Look at verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Look at Genesis 2, verses 21 and 22. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which God, the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And I want you to see the equality of the sexes there. Scripture consistently reveals that God created man and woman as co-equals. They are co-equal. Before you notice in Genesis 1:27 that both are described as being in the image of God, both men and women. Even when God was assigning Eve to be the helpmeet of Adam, that means counterpart. She's equal with him. She is his counterpart. They have they are different roles, as it were, that we'll come to in a wee minute. But she is his equal. She is his complement. They're complementary. However, to make an obvious point, why there's equality between men and women, they have different roles. Just as in the Trinity, there are different roles for the equal persons of the Trinity, so we have different roles. The man is to lead, the man is to provide, the man is to do these things, the woman is to nurture, the woman is to to respond, as it were. And we have the different roles that God has laid down in his word. Now today there is a complete attempt and plan and conspiracy to undermine that. But when that is undermined, that's what the devil wants. God has set up the institution, and we see the institution that he has set up, and there are the scriptural roles that are given in the marriage, in the home, in society itself. There are roles. When we go against what God has laid down in his word, it always leads to anarchy and disaster. But I want you to see the equality of the sexes. But then I want you to see the duality of the sexes. There are two. Only two. Now, 50 years ago, we wouldn't have needed to make this point because everybody accepted it. Two sexes, male and female. But I want you to see that that is under attack today. I don't have to tell you that. Now, we look at the reality of our DNA, we look at the reality of our makeup, we look at the reality of physical appearance, we look at the reality of all of these things, and yet with all of that, they tell us today that gender is fluid. That you have more than man and woman, but you have everything in between. And what is a mental illness today is being treated as something, rather than being a mental illness as it is, it has been treated as something that we should conform to. You have the awful story of the rapist who declared himself to be a woman and was put in a woman's prison. And in the woman's prison, he assaulted the women in the prison. Now, this is the ridiculous place to which we have gotten ourselves in this too. But we think of the Bible as two gender categories, male and female. Scripture operates on the binary categories here. Now, the intersex individuals do not undermine creational design. There are a few intersex individuals, but that's just the nature of the groaning of this world, the fallen nature of this world in which we live. But the Bible understanding is male and female. The woman and the man complement one another, but they're not identical or interchangeable. God has given them male and female. We've seen the division of the creation of man. But then I want you to see the dignity of the creation of man. Look at verses 28 to 31. We'll not read it, but I want you to see how it says that God has given man a role and a responsibility. He has given us to look after the creation of this world. We are to be the superintendents over the creation of this world. Now man today does two things that are mistaken. Either one, he dominates the world and the creation, and subjects the creation to his own selfish needs, or else he tends to bow down before the creation and worship it. Both things again are wrong. But God has given us a responsibility for the creation and that which is around about it. You think of how in the book of Genesis God comes and questions man. Where art thou? Who told thee that thou wast naked? What is this that thou hast done? And in the thousands of years since Eden, we think of how there is still that responsibility that God has given to man, and man has to give an account to him of what he has done. We think of how responsible we are for those that are around about us. You think of the dignity God has given to man, and you think of the death penalty that was put upon the taking of the life of a person. Now that is not the indication of a barbarous age in which man's life was not valued. It's the very opposite. Because man's life is valued, there is the capital punishment put upon the taking of the life of man. Man is valuable. Man has dignity. And that's why the taking of life from conception in the womb right to the very end of life. You have the promotion of abortion today. You have the promotion of euthanasia today. Right from the beginning to the end, man's life is valuable. And then out into eternity, there is a value. Dear friend, the Lord Jesus asked a question one time. What should it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Do you value your soul? If you do, then you'll come and find the one who'll give eternal life to your soul. Dear friend, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is man come from? He's come from God. Where should man be going to? He should be going to God. And if by your sin you end up separated from God, then, dear friend, you will now fulfill your destiny. But you come today, you ask yourself, who am I? What am I doing? Where am I going? Here's the answer. You come from God. You should be going to God. May you go to him today and find him as your Savior. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy precious word to our hearts today. O God, we thank thee for the scriptures that indicate the dignity of man. And our God, we thank thee that thou hast made us after thine own image. And O God, we pray that we might live up to that image in our day-by-day lives. Our God, we know that we can only do that through Christ. And so we pray that each one might know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour and as their Lord. Bless thy word. Write it upon hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.